John chapter 10 in your Bibles, John chapter 10. How many remember the old Candid Camera TV show? Remember that? I used to love to watch that as a little boy. Remember watching that, loving to see Alan Funt pulling his shenanigans and perpetrating these hoaxes on unsuspecting victims. One particular episode took place at an elite prep school up in New Jersey, and you had the cream of the crop of American students at that particular school. This is where several hundred students of all this America's greatest gathered there, and each one of them was very, very promising as far as what they were going to be one day. You could look at them, even the way they carried themselves right there. And in that group, no doubt, were congressmen and senators and future bank CEOs and maybe even a president of the United States. It was that kind of group that was gathered there. And they were administered an aptitude test, and they were all given that particular test. And then they were to get the results of that test. And what happened was Alan Funt came in as the great expert there to reveal to them the top students, four young men that scored higher than anybody else on this aptitude test. And he was in there, as you can imagine, all dressed up, and he was going to reveal to these men what they had accomplished. And as he gathered them in, they sat there with anticipation. And what's he going to tell us? Where are we going to find ourselves one day? Where are we going to fit? And he said, "Young men, I just want to let you know that you, among all of these students here, were the highest scores on this, and each one of you has qualified uniquely to be shepherds." That's what he said. These people were thinking they were going to be like something famous, somebody famous. One guy said, "Do they even do that still?" Another one says, "I'm allergic to animals." And then finally he looked over and pointed and he said, "Look over there," and he said, "Smile, you're on Candid Camera." The reaction of those young men was such because you and I know, you know, how many of us set as an aspiration, you know, "I want to be a shepherd." And yet when Jesus declares himself in all of his character and reveals himself, one of the things he says to us here in John chapter 10 is he says, "I am the Good Shepherd." This is our fifth message in our series entitled Present Tense Savior, and Jesus has declared already that he is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, that he is the door. So we're looking at the fourth of these I am statements. I want us to read just these several verses here, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 10. We'll read down to verse 18. You follow along, and this will be our passage we'll find ourselves in this morning. Jesus says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." Now, in considering Jesus' declaration here to say, "I am the good shepherd," if we're really going to grasp this, there's a couple things we need to see, and it's going to be a very simple outline today. Number one, we need to understand the nature of sheep. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, this past week, I really got to thinking about this, trying to meditate on, okay, what animal are we most like? Particularly in light of traveling to the Creation Museum with our senior citizens last week, I got to thinking about this a little bit. Charles Darwin thought we were a lot like monkeys. But you know, even the apes are confused about that. An ape one time was walking outside of a library, had two books under his arm. One was a copy of the Bible, the other was a copy of Darwin's Origin of Species. So he was walking out. Somebody looked at him and says, "What are you studying? What are you researching?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to find out if I'm my brother's keeper or am I my keeper's brother." He was a little confused. No, we're not like apes. Others say we're like dolphins because of relative brain size to the body mass there. I'm guessing some scientists think we're a lot like mice or rats because that's what they test to see if the medicine will work on us. You know, there are other kinds of animals that people think us that we're alike, but when the Bible tries, you know, to declare what we're like and gives us a metaphor, the metaphor is a metaphor of a sheep. And all throughout the Scriptures, we see sheep being used to represent God's people. Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Psalm 77, verse 20, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Psalm 79, verse 13, "So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever." Now, of course, this picture probably is best demonstrated in the picture of the song the ladies just sang, Psalm 23. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms." And so the land in which Jesus lived has well been called the land of sheep. Now, what do we know about sheep? Well, the first thing we know is sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. They're not the sharpest tack in the drawer, not the brightest bulb in the box, not the sharpest tool in the shed, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. In other words, they're not very smart animals. As a result, they're constantly getting into terrible situations. I talked to you last week. You don't see any sheep that are trained. You go to the circus and you find trained elephants, and you can find trained apes, and even dolphins can be trained, but not sheep. I read where one group of sheep was out on the hillside one day. They were startled by a little rabbit, and the entire flock ran over the cliff to their death. Sheep are creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they'll follow the same trails until they become ruts. They'll graze in the same hills until they turn to desert waste. They'll pollute the ground around in front of them until it's corrupt with disease and parasites, and they'll just go on eating and drinking. And the final result is the landowner, the land is ruined. The sheep become thin and wasted and sickly, and so they're desperately in need of a shepherd. Sheep will graze on a poisonous plant, not even thinking anything about it. I'm told in the Bible lands, the blue camo, the white camo, deadly poisonous plants, and just a nibble of those little leaves would result in death, where the sheep would get paralyzed like a block of wood and simply succumb to the toxins of the poison there. I read where one afternoon a shepherd came upon two coyotes that had stealthily crept into the flock there, and they had killed a lamb, and they were there eating it, and the other sheep just stood around watching, not even knowing the danger. Sheep are dumb, desperately in need of a shepherd. Sheep are also directionless. Charles Wesley described us this way, prone to wander. Jesus told a parable in Luke 15, verse 3 to 7 about a wandering sheep. And the sad thing is that wasn't an unusual situation. This happened often where sheep would just wander. Sheep will nibble here and browse there, and they'll just keep going. It's like Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray," and they just keep going, and they can't find their way back. You ever try to get rid of a cat? You can't get rid of a cat. Remember the old song, "The Cat Came Back the Very Next Day"? Some of you heard that song before. You can't get rid of a cat. A dog's going to find his way home. A horse is going to find his way back to a barn, but not a sheep. Sheep are directionless. Maybe you've heard of over in Scotland where they still have sheep today, or shepherds today, and in the highlands there. And sometimes what will happen is a sheep will be out grazing, and they'll get up in those high places where the vegetation's pretty sparse, and they'll be up there, and they'll see down on a little cliff ledge below them where there's some grass, and they'll smell the grass, and they'll look over, and they'll kind of slide down or either jump down maybe 10, 12 feet down to this little cliff ledge, and they'll eat up all the grass, and then they'll realize they're stuck and they don't have anywhere to go, and they're just on the ledge, and they'll start bleeding and just carrying on, and the shepherd will find them there. But he doesn't rush right down to rescue them, because he knows that if he goes after the sheep right there, it'll startle him and the sheep will just jump right over the cliff. And so he waits, and he waits to the point where the sheep is tired and the sheep is just cast down and he'll lay down and he can't do anything and then he'll go down there. And that's the way God works with us sometimes too. 1 Peter 2 verse 25, he says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul." Sheep are directionless, desperately in need of a shepherd. Sheep are also defenseless. It's helpful for us to realize that sheep have no defense mechanism. If you think about other animals, they have all kinds of defenses. Snakes have fangs, bears have claws and fangs, and even the birds of the air have some type of defense mechanism. Horses can run, mules can kick, cats can scratch, dogs can bark, a skunk, well, you know what skunks do? The Bible says, "His sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And sheep are led as lambs to the slaughter." Sheep are such that if they're not guarded, if they're not careful, they're going to find themselves in great danger. So they're in desperate need of a shepherd. Which finally means sheep are dependent. They need the shepherd. They need the sheepfold. They need the flock. And there's some of us that think sometimes, you know, I'm just going to quit church. You know, I'm not liking going to that place, all the butting heads with other sheep. And it's like the one book says this, they smell like sheep. Well, you know, sometimes sheep smell like sheep. I mean, get over the Hallmark greeting card picture of a little fluffy white woolly animal. Sheep. So you think, okay, I've had enough of this. Stinks around here. Can't stand these people, so I'm going to get out of here, I'm going to quit church, and I'm going to leave the fold. Folks, that's a bad mistake because you can't contend with the wolves out there. You need the shepherd. You need the flock. We need each other. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." We need to stay in the pasture. I hope you're in the fold. I hope you are the sheep of His pasture. But by their very nature, sheep are desperately in need of a shepherd. They're dumb, they're directionless, they're defenseless, they're dependent. And folks, God doesn't call us sheep in order to insult us. He wants us to understand how desperately we need the shepherd. We need to, number two, understand the nature of the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11 through 13, he says, "I am the," what's the word? "Good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and he leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep." So right from the outside of this, as Jesus is beginning this, what he's saying is he's contrasting, setting up a contrast with a hireling. Now we need to understand what that means. Back in verse 9, Jesus spoke of thieves and he spoke of robbers who tried to sneak into the sheepfold. Here he's describing the shepherds that don't have any concern for the sheep. A hireling is not the owner of the sheep. A hireling simply watches the sheep as a job. And for him, he's simply putting in his time, and he's doing this for money, and he's doing this for comfort, and he's doing this for job security. And that's why when the wolf shows up, the Bible says, the hireling flees. He's completely irresponsible. In fact, the Mishnah, which is the oral interpretation of the Hebrew laws there by the rabbis, allowed for a hireling to flee if there were more than two wolves. It was just an understood thing that that's what a hireling does. But we see Jesus drawing a clear contrast between himself and between the religious leaders of his day. I mean, seriously, think about it. If the hireling fled, what was going to happen? The sheep are defenseless. They would scatter. It would mean disaster for the flock. So we have to consider the contrast that Jesus is setting up. But notice the character of the shepherd. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." And then he repeats it, "The good shepherd giveth his life." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." Now some of the greatest men in the Bible were called shepherds. You have Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. You have even God compared to a shepherd, but nobody in the Scripture is called the good shepherd. In fact, this is the only time we read this phrase in all of the Scripture. But in describing himself as the good shepherd, what was Jesus saying? He wasn't just saying, I am a shepherd, as in one of many shepherds. He says specifically, the definite article, I am the good shepherd. And again, not just I am the shepherd, but I am the good shepherd. So he's very specific in what he's saying, and he's very emphatic because he uses the word ego eimi again. I am his declaration of deity, lining up with all these other statements where he was proclaiming to be God. I am the good. And in the Greek, the word good means that which is noble, that which is wholesome, that which is beautiful and lovely, as opposed to that which is ugly or opposed to that which is mean. And so he's describing here something that is an innate goodness. It's a character. It grows out of who he is. He is the good shepherd by his nature. In describing himself as a good shepherd, he is naturally distinguishing himself from the thieves and the robbers and the hirelings, but not only that, from the bad shepherds. Now, last week we looked at how God described the bad shepherds back in Ezekiel. Let me read these verses to you one more time. Ezekiel 34, verse 2 says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And he's going to describe these bad shepherds. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Now, folks, you would expect a thief or a robber to not care for the sheep. You would expect a hireling to have very little concern when the wolf showed up. But here you have a picture of the shepherds. This was Israel's shepherds, or spiritual leaders who were just plain bad shepherds. Instead of feeding the flock, they were feasting upon the flock. Instead of watching over them, they were fleecing them and clothing themselves with the finest wool. They were ignoring the sheep, and as a result of that, God was going to judge these shepherds. Verse 11 says, For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. And then God adds a very interesting promise down in verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, if you're like me, you read that and you think, this is great. You know, here you have the bad shepherds, but then you have God, who is the good shepherd. And God is declaring here, and he's saying he's going to set up his shepherd, and his name's going to be David. Now, who's he talking about? King David's already dead and buried. He's not talking about the king, King David. He's talking about a representative that is going to come through the line of David. And we see here a prophecy that he's actually proclaiming here. And the Jews really didn't struggle with that because they knew that their leaders were the representatives of God. And David was God's representative, and so they looked at it like that. And that was why they had all these false shepherds, these bad shepherds here. But listen, what is he saying here is he's declaring not only the fact that God was going to minister through this representative of David, which was going to be Jesus Christ, but this was actually going to be God. And that's when Jesus comes along and he says in verse 11 again, I am the good shepherd. This is that shepherd that was proclaimed there, and Jesus is saying, I am he and I am God. And again, you say, well, who's the shepherd? Is it God or is it Jesus? Yes, because Jesus is God. Now, why is he good? Again, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Now, can you imagine a shepherd? I mean, picture a shepherd out on the hillside, so devoted to his sheep that he's willing to give his life for those sheep. But folks, Jesus died, and he did that. But I want you to understand something. If you're getting a little tired today, and I know a lot of us are, listen to this. When Jesus died, he didn't die for a cause. When Jesus died, he didn't die, as so many think, as a martyr. Jesus wasn't a martyr. He died for people. He died for his sheep. He died for a sinful people. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, think about this. I am grateful for every man or woman in uniform that have put themselves in harm's way. And there are some that we are indebted to, have paid the greatest sacrifice. They've given their very lives, and they died for us, in the fact that they died for the cause of freedom for America. But don't miss this, they didn't do what Jesus did. When Jesus died for us, he didn't just die on our behalf, he died in our place. The fact is, we deserved to die. We were the ones that were to take the hit, and he took it for us. And that's a picture of the Good Shepherd. Missionary one time was teaching a tribal chief about the crucifixion, and he'd gone through great efforts to get the picture painted there for him, and he had Jesus dying on the cross and he dying for our sins, and the chief was so moved by the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross that he exclaimed, take him down, take him down, I'm the one who deserved to die. Now here's the amazing part. Look down at verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again, and this commandment have I received of my Father. Folks, no power on hell or earth could have killed Jesus. He laid his life down. He could have called 10,000 angels on the way to the cross, the Via Dolorosa. But no, he laid his life down. Now go back with me to verse 11. I want you to notice something, because this is the key word in this verse, and it's that little word for. It's that little word for, where he says he gives his life for the sheep. It's the Greek word huper there. And it's a very simple word, but it's a word that has a profound meaning. And what it means, again, is that Jesus didn't just die here as a martyr. He didn't just die as an example. He died as a substitute. He died in our place. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's the character of the shepherd. Now let's consider the care of the shepherd. Verse 13. The hireling fleeth, because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. But notice now the care that the shepherd is going to give for the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Now seriously, folks, how can you read this? And even some of the things that I've already said about shepherds. Remember the good shepherd in Ezekiel 34 was going to take his sheep and he was going to make them to lie down. That sounds so much like another passage of Scripture. Probably the most beloved passage of Scripture to all of us today. In fact, if we were to survey this crowd today and say, what's your favorite chapter in the Bible? Probably this chapter would be named more than any others. What is that? The 23rd Psalm. Let's read this together. I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me. I think all of us need to read this out loud. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 23. It'll be on the screen behind me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now notice how Jesus says this in verse 14 again. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Couple key things. Number one, He knows His sheep. The Bible says of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Think about that. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, or I set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Notice, He knows their name. He knew Simon before He even called Simon. He knew Zacchaeus by name. He knows your name. Listen, folks, you're not just a number with God. You know, we've all been in that circumstance or situation where we're just a number. Some of you work at a place where you're not much more than a number on an employee card somewhere. No, He knows you. You're not just one of the millions. He knows you intimately, and He knows everything there is to know about you. He's not like the substitute teacher that just slips in for the day and just kind of goes through the motions and does the job. No, He knows everything about you. He's intimately knowledgeable about everything in your life. But not only does He know His sheep's name, He knows their nature. Now, I'm not talking again about an intellectual awareness, because the Greek word gnosko here, it carries with it the idea of an intimate knowledge. And just as the Eastern shepherd would have known his sheep, he's out there with his flock of 20 or 30 sheep, which would be about standard for that time, and he would know each one of them. He would know them by name. He would have known certain characteristics of these sheep. He would know this one over there is a little skittish. He's a little timid. He reacts to every little sound. That one doesn't like heights over there. That one over there is the one that's going to be the bull out of everybody. He's going to push his way to the front. He knows the characteristics. He knows the nature of his sheep. And by the way, folks, he knows everything about you. And think about this. You, this morning, have his undivided attention. Now, he's God. He can do that. He knows your joys. He knows what blesses you. He knows about your trials. He knows about your sorrows. He knows when you stumble and when you wander off, and He knows that that's our tendency. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He knows their names, He knows their nature, and He knows their needs. And again, Psalm 23, as we read just a moment ago, was a beautiful picture of a shepherd knowing the needs of his sheep. And if you follow the journey through there, and you take the sheep, and basically what it is, it's a picture. And David, who wrote this, was intimately acquainted with sheep. He knew what it meant to be a good shepherd. And it's the journey of the sheep out of the sheepfold up into the mountain highlands there, when the weather would get a little hot and they would go up to a higher plain there and plateau, and the dangers that were more severe of predators being around there and the storms that would come up. But what is key to this whole thing? There's a shepherd that is present in the midst of all of that. A shepherd that is providing for them in the midst of all of that. A shepherd that is going to protect them and watch over them throughout everything they're going through. A famous actor was once the guest of honor at a social gathering. And many folks had gathered there, and they asked him to recite a favorite excerpt from various literary works. And there was an old preacher present who happened to be there, and he asked the actor, he said, "Would you recite the 23rd Psalm?" And the actor said, "Yes, I will do that if you promise to recite it also." And so the actor went through the 23rd Psalm there, and his recitation was beautifully intoned with great dramatic emphasis, and he received a lengthy applause for that. But then the preacher stood. The preacher's voice was rough, and it was broken from many years of preaching. His diction was anything but polished, but when he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. When someone asked the actor what made the difference, he replied, "I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." You see, folks, it's not just true that he knows his sheep. Number two, his sheep know him. And what a tragedy that so many people know the 23rd Psalm, but they really don't know the shepherd. They don't know Jesus as their shepherd. And if you don't know Jesus, then you're lost. You're wandering. You're out somewhere. You're over the cliff. You're in danger of falling off. I read this past week of an account that took place back during World War I where a group of Turkish soldiers came to one of the hills near Jerusalem and they stole a large number of sheep. And the shepherd had been asleep, and when he woke up, realized what had happened, he ran to the hills and he was helpless because all he could see was his sheep two or three hills away and these Turkish soldiers leading these sheep away. And the situation looked pretty hopeless. Of course, he couldn't do anything against these armed soldiers over there. There's no way he could attack them, so he did the only thing he knew to do. He stood on the hill, put his hand on his mouth, and he gave out his unique call. You see, each shepherd has his unique call for his sheep, and he gave out that unique call, and then he called them, and when he did, those sheep stopped, and they turned, and they ran away from those soldiers and started running across the hill, leaving the captors with nothing that they could do to stop them. Why? Because the sheep hear his voice. Now, folks, we have an enemy that's trying to steal us, take us away, but we know the voice of our Lord. We're going to hear that voice. We want to return to that. One preacher described it this way: we are like sheep in that we know Jesus' voice. We recognize the call of our Creator and Redeemer. When we became Christians, God gave us sort of a caller ID that enables us to distinguish His voice from that of our adversary. And the more time we spend with Him in prayer and Bible study, the better this ID functions. And the wonderful thing about this is when we need Are we heed the instructions of our shepherd, we're not only making wise decisions that benefit us, we actually join God in His work and we benefit others. Sheep recognize the voice of their personal shepherd, and I hope you know Jesus. But notice this, not only does He know His sheep and His sheep know Him, but He's still calling. He's still calling. Even today, 2,000 years after this encounter, verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." Other sheep. Who's he talking about? He's talking about sheep that have not heard the voice of Jesus yet. He's talking about those sheep that are going to gather at Oakwood Baptist Church 2,000 years later. There are sheep in that crowd that's going to gather there, and there are sheep that are His sheep. And somebody says, "Well, why do we do the work of evangelism?" Why? Well, because Jesus said there are sheep. And there are sheep from every tongue and every tribe and every nation out there that Jesus is calling. And there's going to be one flock. That word fold there would be better translated flock. There's one shepherd and there is one flock. Now notice finally the command of the shepherd. There are many stories, again, of shepherds who literally died in the process of protecting their sheep from wolves or lions. But notice what Jesus says in verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Remember when Jesus was coming over the hill and John the Baptist saw him there in John 1:29. Remember what he said? Remember what he cried out? Choir open with it this morning. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And I want you to think about this. This is unique. I mean, this is amazing. In the Old Testament dispensation, sheep would die for the shepherd. Right? We had sacrifices. But here we have the shepherd dying for the sheep. Isaiah 53 compares us to sheep. All we like sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But then he describes Jesus as the Lamb of God in verse 7, where it says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before his shears is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. Now, five times in our passage this morning, I hope you caught it, five times in John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18, we see Jesus affirming the sacrificial nature of his death in verse 11, verse 15, verse 17 and 18. And because of this, we have salvation. You see, not only did the Good Shepherd die for our sins, but he rose again and he said, I have power not only to lay down my life, but I have power to take it again. And he did. And he broke the chains of sin, and he broke the chains of death and the grave, and he came back to life, and he's alive today. Folks, we serve a risen Savior. So we have salvation, but not only do we have salvation, we have security. And I want you to listen carefully. If Jesus saves us, he also keeps us. Look down with me at verse 27. We didn't read these verses earlier, but I want you to see this. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, let me describe to you the way Arthur Pink tells us about these seven strands in the rope which bind us to God. Notice the way he puts it, because he summarizes it great here. He says, first, they are Christ's sheep, and it's the duty of the shepherd to care for each of his flock. To suggest that any of Christ's sheep may be lost is to blaspheme the shepherd himself. Number two, it said they follow Christ, and no exceptions are made. The Lord doesn't say they ought to, but he declares that they do. If then the sheep follow Christ, they must reach heaven, for that's where the shepherd is gone. Thirdly, to the sheep is imparted eternal life, and to speak of eternal life ending is a contradiction in terms. Number four, this eternal life is given to them. They didn't do anything to merit it. Consequently, they can't do anything to demerit it. Fifthly, the Lord himself declares that his sheep shall never perish. Consequently, the man who declares that it's possible for a child of God to go to hell makes God a liar. Sixth, from the shepherd's hand, none is able to pluck them. Hence, the devil is unable to encompass the destruction of a single one of them. Seventh, above them is the Father's hand. Hence, it's impossible for them to jump out of the hand of Christ, even if they tried to. It's impossible for sheep to perish, even if it desired to, as though one ever did. The hand of Christ is beneath us, the hand of the Father is above us, and thus we are secured between the clasped hands of omnipotence. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. I want to close by a story that was told by Ron Mill in his book called Surprise Endings, and it's a powerful story of what happened to a Christian by the name of Roger Sims, who recognized the voice of God and God guiding and obeyed that. And it was May 7th, he said, while hitchhiking his way home after his discharge from the Army during World War II, Roger got a ride from a rich businessman driving a brand new Cadillac. When he got in, the man asked, are you going home for keeps? And Roger replied, I sure am. In fact, I can hardly wait to get this uniform off. Roger found out that the man was on the way to Chicago and would pass right by his driveway. Well, as they rode along, they talked, and Roger discovered that the man owned a business in Chicago, that his name was Hanover. Well, after conversing about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this man about Christ, but he kept putting it off, ignoring the guiding voice of our Lord, until he realized he was just 30 minutes from his home and that it was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat and said, Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important. And then he proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as Savior. And when he finished, Hanover pulled the Cadillac over to the side of the road, and Roger feared he was about to be ejected from the car, but the businessman bowed his head and he prayed to receive Christ. He then thanked Roger, saying, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. Well, 5 years went by. Roger married, had a 2-year-old son, and started a business of his own. And one day, while packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card Hanover had given him 5 years before. So when he arrived in Chicago, he felt compelled to look up Hanover Enterprises. And when he did, a receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand and said, "You knew my husband?" And Roger said he did, and proceeded to tell her how her husband had given him a ride while he was hitchhiking home from the war. And she asked, "Can you tell me when that was?" And Roger replied, "It was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." And at this point, Roger hesitated, and he wondered if he should mention his witness to Hanover. And at this point, he sensed the voice of his Lord saying, "Yes, do, and by all means." And so he did, and he said, "Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel to your husband that day. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day." And at this point, explosive sobs shook her body. And then getting a grip on herself, she sobbed. She said, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years." Roger said, "Where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He's dead," she wept, struggling for the words. "He was in a fatal car crash that apparently occurred not too long after he let you out of the car. And he never got home." He never got home. Well, yes, he did. He did. Because he heard the voice of his shepherd calling him. And he responded to that call. My question to you this morning is, have you heard the voice of the shepherd? Have you responded to that call?